this. He said, it wouldn't have been the same scene. He said, I'd have been living at that boy for one thing. And you know, some people were even mad at God, like, God, how, why'd you let this happen? Tremont, don't you ever forget he sent his son while we were lost.
Right.
Stop trying to find a way to find God's against you or that God made a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Because he sent his son when we were lost. Please don't forget that, people. Okay? I'm not making it follow the scripture, and it's late. Josh, are we getting something now? I mean, I'm just pouring out my heart. Okay. Look, verse 65. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So without grace opening your heart. Now who knows people can resist grace? Who knows God woos them, people, and they run? Who knows Jonah ran? There's people that run. God's wooing. Okay. Through your whole life, at some point you realize the difference, all of us, agree or disagree, but you realize the difference between right and wrong on some level. That alone is the mercy of God and the love of God. When you did things and were convicted, that's the mercy and love of God. When you did something and knew it wasn't right and knew there was a time to change or something to do about that or there was a different way to go about that and you had that understanding, it's because God's drawing you to truth. He's showing you there's another way. I used to hate conviction because I so wanted to live for me, and I grew up in the church as a teenager. When I was 19, I just wanted to be 19, and I just wanted to fulfill lascivious, youthful, lustful desires. And I told you the story, some of you, I ran in my bedroom when I was 19 and threw my Bible against the wall, and I yelled at it like it was a person. I screamed at my Bible. I hate you! I hate you! I wish I didn't know what you said! I wish I didn't know nothing that you say. You never let me do what I want to do. And I was freaking out, screaming. And I threw it against the wall. And I went and I got blind drunk. Just drank vodka till I couldn't even walk. I proved it. I showed God. I taught him a thing or two. Don't mess with me, God. I'll show you. Watch this. My now wife, I was dating her. And she was 23, I was 19. And I thought, this isn't a girl, this is a woman. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking, this ain't a girl, this is a woman, Tom. That's what I was thinking. So I get her alone. I'm alone with her. I tell her I'm a Christian. Of course it worked. It got me through the door. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. What do you mean am I a Christian? Oh, well, I just got saved 6 months ago. I'm a Christian too. And the Lord really touched my heart. And I'm like, wow, good. Good for you. Yeah. Glad we're both Christians. You know, how could you walk together? At least they agree. Oh, God. So her parents aren't home, and I'm home with her. And, you know, I did what a lot of 19-year-olds do. I start moving in a direction and suggestive, and I'm there, and we're on the couch, and she's like, she goes, Dan, what are you doing? And I'm like, duh. I'm 19, you're 23. What am I doing? I'm like, duh. And I didn't really think much about it. I just kept kind of doing it. And she said, Dan. And she kind of pushed me and looked at me. What are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? She said, we're Christians. And I was like, outwardly, I was like, duh, yeah. What am I thinking? Look, you're just so attractive. You're just so, man, you just got me. Oh, I'm sorry, you know. We just got to be careful. Inside, I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. We're Christians. It got me again. This Christian thing is stopping me again. I just had a girlfriend. Same deal. We're Christians. Yeah. So now I didn't have that girlfriend. Now I'm thinking, here we go again. Christianity, it's got God stopping me again. So I went home, and the whole way home, my mind's going, devil's just, yeah, 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 yeah. I was so livid by the time I got home, I was sure God was the bondage of my life, that he was here to ruin all my fun. And I went up and found my Bible and screamed at it like it was a person, threw it against the wall. If God was anything like some people think, he'd have just smoked me right there. He just said, you foolish, ignorant, arrogant kid. Some people
wanted to do that to me long through my life, and some of you, right? People wanted to do that too.
But when I was 33, he came and revealed to me that I didn't know if God was even real. And I broke, and my life was changed forever. That was almost 13 years ago in June. Isn't that cool? So I was living self-serving. The conviction of God that I was resenting, because I was so leaning on selfishness, I wasn't understanding that was the love of God that was keeping me from just like a brute beast by sheer instinct walking into destruction.
Right.
Like the Bible says. The voice of God was there to say, whoa, hey, whoa, that's not you. Whoa, I love you. Ho, stop, whoa. Right? Man, if he'd ever turned that off, we'd be lost.
It's the love of God. Just learn from... Let me tell you from experience, don't be a knucklehead like me. And don't bother going and hitting the vodka because it just doesn't change a thing. It just made me feel rough later. Yeah. Yeah. It was a good experience for me. Taught me a lot. I lean on that stuff, man. I look back. I don't regret anything. I let everything I went through is just all taken me to where I am now. Watch this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? They complained, didn't understand, instead of asking for the knowledge and seeking Jesus for the knowledge, they copped an attitude, remained unteachable, it said, and mocked and scoffed and walked away. Do you see that? Who knows they could have asked Jesus? Who knows they could have said, Lord, we don't understand. Man, when you were talking like that, I mean, I even felt frustrated in my heart, but that's not taking me anywhere but away, and I don't want to go away. I want to know, what did you mean by help me, huh? Right? To the hungry, they'll be fed. If you seek him, you'll... How easy it is to cop an attitude here and then stop pursuing truth. Right? That's what they did. Sad scenario. So Jesus looks to his 12 and says, do you want to go away also? Now, don't think he did that like, well, so you want to leave? You guys want to go? Hey, go, fine, if you want to go live in the world.
Right.
He didn't do that. What he was letting them know is there's a relationship here. That you guys aren't bound to me. Look, do you want to go too? Are you guys struggling this much that you want to go? And what he was doing is he's accessing their heart. And I love it. Because look at Peter's response. He's been with the Lord. He's been through some questions. They've been walking together, living together. He's been growing and learning. And he goes, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I think what God's saying through this is, let's stick with our relationship with Jesus. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's continue in the Lord and settle in our heart that God's always good. He's always right. He's always righteous. And we have access to him. Let's grow in our relationship with God. Let's not cop attitudes, settle on beliefs that are less than truth, that aren't edifying. Let's gain understanding. Let's press through the tough times. Let's get through the things we don't understand by getting back into his love and letting him love us. Do you see what I'm saying? Because that's what Peter's saying here. Because watch this. Also, we've come to, watch this phrase. Also, we've come to believe and know. Now, that's my prayer tonight, that every one of us grow to that place where we come to believe and know that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. To where no matter what we're going through, how heartbreaking, how unanswerable, how much it seems like we were defeated, didn't get the answer to our prayer, we know he's the Christ and we're not looking anywhere else and we're not turning back. We're going to get a greater revelation. We're going to press through. We're going to make the statement in the realm of the Spirit that we're seriously after God, right? So he says, we come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that good?
Yes.
So that was just a scripture that came in me. Man, I didn't know I'd say that much all there. And I wanted to show you a couple other scriptures. But let's just look real quick at Matthew 6. And I already talked a lot about it, so I won't hang there. We'll just close. This is probably one of the biggest deals right here.
Amen.
Oh, sorry. Did you ever get a new Bible after having one for 10 years and then thinking it's not even a Bible?
Yeah. Yeah.
I tried to get the same one, but it's the same one, but it had the word new up top. New. Changed the whole thing.
It's the Spirit-filled Life Bible, but it's the new Spirit-filled Life Bible. So all the pages are different. I wanted to get the same Bible. I've been through two of those Spirit-filled Life Bibles before, and I like it. And this is one, but it just has some different attitudes. All right. I got attitude on my mind. I'm still hearing that word. I don't know how you've heard me preach this how many times. I was just hearing the word attitude. That's why it popped out of me. I'm just going to reiterate it, and I'm not trying to cover that up. That's in my heart that big. And somebody honestly in the room needs to hear it. Attitudes is a killer. An attitude's a killer. It's a sign of a hard heart and a prideful heart that doesn't even know who God is. Now, how heavy, that's heavy. And I'm just saying it like I hear it. If you're an attitude person where you just carry inner attitudes, please repent and just say, God, it's just not you. It's not productive. It's pride. It's putting myself above people. Attitudes is a killer. That thing. It's the sign of an unbelieving, degenerate mentality. You're living out of a degenerate place, and it's a prideful thing. So, man, that amazing thing.
Yeah,
I feel weepy over that right now. You have no idea. I could go alone and cry and intercede. Okay, verse. Well, let's just jump in. Let me just read. Matthew 6, and I'm just going to read to verse 6 and we'll be done. I'm not going to interrupt myself here, so I'm just going to read. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet. Right? Look what I did. Before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward already. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Man, this is the difference between a real and genuine Christian heart and a heart that needs approval by men.
Right.
Jesus said, if I speak from the Father, you know, if I don't speak on my own authority, I seek glory for the Father. If I'm only speaking what he said. But if I speak on my own authority, then I'm seeking glory for myself.
Right.
If I'm just speaking for men to hear what I have to say, and I'm speaking from my own resource, so men say, whoa, yay, wow, woo. Right? Mm-hmm. But if you say, and sometimes it's not always, like just a while ago when I blurted out the attitude thing, because the word attitude just kept pressing me. I was trying to move on, and the Holy Spirit just, it's funny, it just blurped out, attitude, right? Because it didn't even make sense. I spoke it right out. Because I wouldn't go, I didn't back up. And that's how much you want me to say it. But when I started to say it, I felt like I wanted to cry. That's not always comfortable. Because it feels so sharp sometimes. And I actually felt like I'm talking to somebody. And it's like, yeah, I have no knowledge too. And I'm in services like that. And all of a sudden he has me say some strong things. It's the love of God. It's just, it's okay, right? Because we're not speaking on our own. We're here to say what the Father. So it's just a good deal. If you're saying that stuff projecting, and if you have a need, and you're just trying to change people. Some people use this. You see this thing here? It's amazing how much harm this thing has done in the church. People use this as a place of authority to project their issues.
Right.
And to try to resolve things the way they believe and feel, rather than say what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. This has become a platform of projection because you have the voice of authority and you get the quick and shallow amen sometimes when you're pushing your point from this place. That's actually sin. You say what the Spirit of the Lord is saying if you ever get the privilege to have the authority of this. You don't use this as a doorway to vent your feelings and opinions. God forbid. I was in a situation once where I was extremely falsely accused. And it was serious. You have no idea. And it was just a cool experience. Because the love of God's real. And people got humbled and had me on a cross and never even talked to me. And were gossiping and spreading things. And it was just demonic. It was just trying to... It was just a mess. And it was so whacked and not true. And when it all came out, people cried and wept. And
But in that process, I had spoke like three times in that whole thing. I had ministered and preached the gospel to the congregation. I had three different chances to be up front and have that authority of the pulpit. And I woke up in the morning after the third time, and this thing got all resolved. And this was one of the funnest mornings I remember. See, it gets me emotional, man. It was a long time ago, but out of my 13 years of salvation, this was a highlight. I opened my eyes, and the presence of God had me like smothered. He was hugging me. He was all over me, just holding me. And he was just there, and I didn't even say nothing. I opened my eyes to the presence of God. And he said, "I really love you. I'm so pleased with you." It's one thing for somebody to come and prophesy, for the Lord is pleased with you. That's one thing. You better be careful prophesying that, and you better make sure it's God too. But when God says it to you in your bedroom, and you just wake up and God's saying, "I'm pleased with you," I didn't even know how I was going to make it through the day. I was so undone by that. I was laying in bed. I was bawling so hard. I said, choppy, trying to get out, "What are you doing to me? I'm no good for today. I'm done. I'm done." And it just kept cooing on me and cuddling me. And I was just like, oh. And I thought I'd be just wrecked forever. And I was bawling. You have no idea. It was incredible. He said, "Dan," and that quick, I'm a ball of emotions when I'm in the Spirit of God like that, because he just orchestrates your life that way. He was talking to me about the doorway I had to project things, and he was showing me, rather than me bearing witness of myself, he was showing me how free the gospel had made me. That when I was in the pulpit, I had no temptation to address that scenario from the pulpit in any way. And then he sadly conveyed to me. So I went from crying in his presence and love to weeping and crying in intercession in a moment. Because he spoke to me with sadness. It was sadness. He showed me that sadly many of his people have been entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. And they have let it be perverted through their own hurts, rejections, and they've used this pulpit to express those. And I bawled and I bawled and I was down on my knees. "God, don't ever let that come out of my mouth. God, I don't ever want to reproach that." It's good experiences, this kind of stuff. Amen? So you don't need to be seen by men. You don't use the authority you've been given for your own sake. It's for the glory of God and for others. Okay? Enough said there. Let me close. When you pray, verse 5, "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners in the streets, that they may be seen by men." You get the point here? This is all an outward show. Your lips are for me and your hearts are far from me. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you love God, folks. Oops. Okay. Your life reveals you love God. He said, "If you love me, you'll what? Do the things I command you." Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
So your life lived reveals your love for God. That's just good. Okay. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you..." Now, who's he talking to? So forget about people and what they're doing if it's wrong. Don't let it determine you. Don't let people get under your skin. Don't let sin reproduce sin in your heart. Don't let the weakness of man justify weakness in your life. Don't say, they will not be standing with you. They're not going to answer for your life. You are. Come on. Just don't let yourself be deceived by anybody or anything. Let God determine your life. Let the Word determine your life. Does this make sense? There's a lot of people with false justifications that sound right to them. Even some of them down in their heart they know aren't, but it just, you know what I mean? I've had so many people come into me for counseling, and they're sure they have a reason to be where they're at, but where they're at's not God. So who knows? It's deception. You get it? Okay. He says, "But you..." When you pray, he's talking to all of us. Okay? Watch. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place." Wow. Well, faith's taking you there, right? Because you don't always see him. You don't always feel him. You don't always know he's there, but you believe he's there because he said he'll meet you there, right?
Yeah.
I did this cool thing. Maybe not be safe to tell it, but it was fun for me because I don't preach manifestations. I don't even ask you to pursue them ever. You know that. I don't even pray for people to fall down and feel God. I pray for you to receive and be healed, blessed, and all that good stuff. But I remember when I was first born again, the Holy Spirit had me close my bedroom door. Every time I'd go out, I'd close it when I'd leave. That way, when I'd go back up, I'd have to open it. There was a purpose. Every time I opened it to go in to pray, I would enter it as if I was entering the throne room of God. And I'd open the door, and I'd open it like this and say, Father, I'm just entering into your throne room, into your holy presence. And it was so fun. It wasn't. Opening the door was one thing. Closing it was another. The funnest part was closing it. I can't tell you the experience I used to have. I would open the door and I'd say, Father, I'm just coming into your holy presence. I just want to meet with you. I just love you. And I just thank you that let me come into your throne room. And I'd close the door and I knew I was in there and it was just us. Come on, that's rich. Now, either I'm nuts or I believe that, right? So after doing this for a while, I opened my door. You know what an open vision is?
Yeah.
Where you just see. I opened my door. My whole bedroom was angels as far as the eye could see. And in the center was the throne. And all I could see was glory. I didn't see the image of a man. I just can't even explain it. And it's amazing. My bedroom that I was believing was the throne room. God was saying, you're right. Come boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help. So I opened my bedroom door and I said, Father, I just come into your throne room. I was undone. How do you explain this stuff? You're just undone. I said, with your myriads of angels. And I'm like, going to shut the throne. And I heard this loud, majestic. It went, shh. And at first I was thinking he was like saying, be quiet. But I didn't feel like smote or beat down. I just didn't understand. And I heard this voice say, my son's come to talk with me. Now, who knows, heaven never gets quiet that way. God can do more than one thing at a time. What he was showing me was, every time you come to meet with me, I meet with you and I hear you. He quieted all the angels. He said, shh, Dan's here. We need to talk. Now, who knows? But that's like a good day. Some of these things are the reason that I'm like I am. All these things. It's his fault. We'll blame it on God. He'll make you free. He'll make you joyful. He'll make you. So I went in there. So who sees that I came to believe and know? Well, remember Peter? We've come to believe and no. So I went in believing. I started going in believing, just doing what the Bible said and shutting the door, and it was awesome. And he took me into a place of revelation where my faith becomes reality. Faith becomes a reality. You're not really living by faith, even though it's still faith because you can't see it, but you know that you know that you know that you know. You get what I'm saying? So it's just beautiful. So I like that. And I've preached on that before about faith becoming, it's faith reality. There's an epinosis, an experiential understanding. There's knowing of the human heart that can come in agreement and touch with God by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, where you just know. Any man that comes to God must first, what, believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when you believe that he is, it'll take you to the place of knowing what you believe. Does that make sense? The more you pursue. Okay? So I don't know who this is for, but Galatians says that don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't lose heart. Okay? So let's continue in the faith. Let's continue in him. Let's continue pursuing that relationship. And from the place of relationship, Mark 3, he called them to himself and ordained them that they might be with him. And from that place, he sent them out to heal the sick. So it's from the place of fellowship and union and communion with God. So we're not going out in a textbook precept principle to heal the sick. We're going out in fellowship with the Holy Ghost in relationship with God and in love. Make sense?
Totally.
And now to release the power of God.
That was awesome.
Amen. Amen.
I want that CD, John.
No, this was on my heart all day. So I want to see a CD, man. Amen. But I remember being in church all my life, and I was never taught that I could come into the presence of God and pray what He said and believe and stuff. And then Pastor Jack would teach a lot of that kind of stuff. But what was neat was the Holy Spirit, when I had this encounter on June 9th of 95, before I was ever even taught this stuff, I was doing it by the Spirit of God. He was taking me into this secret place, and I was just doing this. So I got saved, and I woke up the next morning just loving God and thanking God and realizing some things. And I'll go on a tangent on this. I got to be careful. But even the definition of manhood in my life, which was a stronghold, what I thought it was to be a man, I realized was totally built on lies and selfishness, and that even got taken out of my life. Just that drive of a man, the manhood thing. Done deal. God couldn't have made me that way. It was a yoke of bondage that I embraced as a good thing, which most men covet and protect their definition of manhood. And I surrendered it to Jesus, and He set me free. It was good. Now I'm a man of God. Amen. But it was that kind of stuff happened to me, and it just kept unfolding. And the Holy Spirit camped me in the bedroom for 5 weeks, told me not to pray for anybody or anything, but to seek God's love in the heart of God. And all I did was stay there, because I found in the Bible, if I didn't have love, I didn't have anything. For 5 weeks, I'd even turn the clocks to the wall, because I would start to look at the clocks and think, man, I've been in here a long time. I probably ought to do something or get something done. So I finally turned them to the wall, and I put on Jesus Friend Forever on CD on repeat. And I'd sit in there for hours. And you'd say, what'd you do for hours? I don't know. I'd just sit on the bed and cry. I'd thank Him for loving me. I'd read the Gospels, and I'd look at the expression of love through Jesus' life. I'd think about Him, His motives, Him being pure, being rejected, how He responded, He died anyway. All that stuff, and the Holy Spirit would do that. And I would just sit there and ask Him to consume me with His love. I want Your heart to be my heart. God, I can't live without becoming like You are on the inside. I would cry that stuff. Rain would feel like it was pouring, all kinds of manifestations and stuff would happen. Had a tornado come around my bed one time. Just came around my bed. The voice spoke. I heard it with my ear. Do you even realize I've given the honor and privilege of loving in my unfailing love? God didn't have to do that. It was just got my attention. I fell in the bed and I cried and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That was my way of saying, I receive Your heart. I want to love like You. I don't want to take account of a suffered wrong. I don't want to live for me. I don't want to harbor things. I want to be free, and I want to be like You. So I laid in the bed and bawled and said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Camping out in His love. So the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the love of Christ is to be filled with, or to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. He gave me a vision in those days, way back in the beginning. I shared it in West Virginia. I saw myself sitting on a rock, and the rock said Christ. Okay? This is years ago. I was sitting on the rock, and the rock said Christ. And I thought, yeah, I'm found in the rock. And all of a sudden, these two, they looked like vines, came out of my feet on both sides. And they went around both sides of the rock, and they met at the bottom, and they all tied together in a big knot. And He said, you're founded on the rock, rooted and grounded in love. What was holding me to the rock was the cords and bands of love. He says, some of you hear the word and you spring up with joy, only for a season when the heat of the day comes and it withers because it has no root. You need to be rooted and grounded in love. The troubles of the day should steal us away from the love that sent the sun. The love that sent the sun should take us through the troubles of the day. You're on the rock, but you're rooted and grounded in Christ. The only reason you're on the rock is because of love. The love was before the Word. God so loved the world, He gave His Word.
You get it?
We love Him because He first
loved us. We're not getting saved to go to heaven. We're getting born again because the Father of all love has called us back into fellowship with Him through His Son.
So we're in right relationship. I'm turned on. I can't stop talking.
No, we don't have to, Lenny.
Turn the thing off. Turn it off. It's good. It's invigorating. It's the foundation of my life, what I shared. I poured out my own heart, and it's what's real to me. So it's not theology. It's what's real. Did you turn that off? Now, signing off. Thank you for listening.